Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir and praise team. And a lot of different things to stand out in a lot of those songs, and especially the one they just sang, but I had to look it up real quick. Listen to John 13:1 based on the chorus there. It says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father." Now, we read that, you know, and you got to kind of take in what all is involved in that. All right, the suffering was coming. Ultimately, the death was coming, unlike any other. So it says, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he really did. And we're grateful that he loved them and he loves us even now. So thank you so much for that, choir. Appreciate that very much. All right, I was going to bring my phone up here and do this or do it like that, but because I want to ask you a question. Why do we scroll so much? You know, now some of you got your computer and you have your mouse, and some mouses have the little roller on the top kind of thing, you know, and so maybe you do it that way, or maybe you just click and drag or whatever. But why do we scroll so much on social media? Why do we scroll, many of us, maybe some of you don't, you know, the purists among us, the better. Don't scroll on social media. You know, you got Facebook, you're scrolling on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. Some scroll on, TikTok and other such social platforms. But why do we do it? Well, I think in part we do it because we're looking for something to grab our attention. We're looking for something amazing. And some of us, not me, but some of us want to create that something amazing. And then we want to post it. And then we want it to go viral. And then we want thousands of people to share it. And then we get that 15 minutes or maybe 15 seconds of fame based on amazing other people, you know. And so that's just kind of, that seems to be, you know, a bit of human nature. And I think it's because God made us to desire the amazing. God made us to be amazed, and we're ever searching for it. I think, though, if you spend any time on social media, there's some positive things that you may, you know, encounter, but in the end, how many times have you spent minutes scrolling, only to realize you look up at the clock and go, I just wasted that much time that I'll never get back? You know, again, because what's happening is we're looking to be amazed, and we are probably not finding it. We are, if we're finding it at all, it's brief, it's temporary, and it's just a taste. Man-made amazement don't cut it. Man-made amazement will not cut it. It will not last, because we were made to be amazed by God, and as one theologian said, and our hearts are restless until we find our satisfaction or perhaps amazement in him. But still, we try. We try many other things, and that's part of the challenge, you know, to be in the world but not of the world. And we try often other things, and they do not last, and they do not satisfy. But as I mentioned last week, you know, Jesus said, "My Father is always at work, and I too am working." And I'm not going to say that God is not at work in even some of the smallest and minute things and the regular things of the world, because he is. He cares about every aspect of your life, and he's also sovereign over all things. There's not one, rebel molecule, I think one theologian said. So there's not one molecule out there going astray that God is not ultimately over. But when God is at work, and just to say those words, when God is at work, can it be anything less than amazing? As we continue in our walk through Psalm 119, as Carlos mentioned, our next stanza gives us some insight, I believe, into the things or some of the things that happen when God is at work through his word. When God is at work through his word. So may we find ourselves amazed and satisfied the way God made us to be amazed and satisfied, and really the only way we can be amazed and satisfied. So take your Bible once again, turn to Psalm 119. If this is your first time with us, that's okay. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. We prepared for you. If you'll look under one of the chairs in front of you, you'll see a rack on it. You'll see an ESV Bible. Please open up that Bible to page 515 And that will get you where you need to be in the section we are in currently. We're going to be going through verses 129 through 136. But before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father in heaven, precious Son of God at the right hand, Holy Spirit here, we praise you, triune God. We thank you for who you are, the work you have done. We thank you that you are truly always at work, and we need it. We need that hope. We need that confidence. We need that peace that comes from knowing that you are working in our world, in our lives, all around us, and you will accomplish your good work. We are grateful that we open up a word today that is from you, from a speaking God, from one who will accomplish what he has set out to accomplish, and a word that will not return void, but will accomplish what you set out for it to do. And we don't want to miss that. We want to be part of that today. So help us to receive what you have for us. Help us to be like the psalmist who cries out to you in prayer, but also receives and believes and is changed in the process. And so, Lord, help us to be amazed at the things that we should and not satisfied with anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, look with me beginning in verse 129. The psalmist says to the Lord, your testimonies are wonderful. And I'll just go ahead and pause right there and remind you of the little card I gave you, sir, many moons ago, right, that has the different little definitions. And there's a bunch of the definitions in this stanza. He says, your testimonies are what? They're wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. Don't you wish your kids were like that? Mom, Dad, I just can't wait for you to tell me what to do and give me instruction. Verse 132, turn to me. That's the scripture Carlos read, the prayer. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes shed streams of tears, because people do not keep your law. So my first question is to both of us, all of us, are we amazed by God? Are we amazed by God? Are we amazed by the Word of God? Are we amazed by the Spirit of God? Are we amazed by the person and work of the Son of God? Or are we bored? I mean, do you have to just, you know, strap it on when you come to church to go, when you get up in the morning, you have to open that Word of God and go, well, you know, this is what a good Christian's supposed to do. I'm not saying there's not some work, because there's going to be resistance. We're in a holy war. We're in a spiritual battle. If you don't face any resistance, you're really not, probably not in the war. You're probably dead. But I mean, really, are we bored as Christians with God and His Word? If not, if we're not amazed, the problem is not on God's end. It's on our end. But here we are, 129 verses into this great psalm about God and His Word, and it just seems to me that the psalmist is expressing or revealing his own growth in his amazement at God and His Word. So let's join him, shall we? Here we see the psalmist expressing his amazement as he experiences the work of God through the Word. And that's how God works, the Spirit of God through the Word of God doing the work of God. And so for my time in this stanza, I offer us the following. When God is at work through the Word, there's a lot of results, but the ones I see in this stanza break down this way. When God is at work through the Word, the results include, number one, an insatiable thirst for the Word. An insatiable thirst for the Word. And I guarantee you, half of you, third of you, two-thirds of you just went, oh, now I feel bad already. Well, that's okay. You know what? Maybe you just need to ask. God grant me an insatiable thirst. I bet you, if you're a true believer, you've had an insatiable thirst at one point. Maybe you lost it a little bit. You can ask God, and you can get it back. You can develop an appetite for what you feed yourself and what you are fed as you expose yourself to the Word of God. So number one, insatiable thirst for the Word. Look at 129 through 131 again. What does he say? Your testimonies are what? Wonderful. Therefore, because they're wonderful, I keep them. The unfolding of your word, I love that, gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I open my mouth and pant, he says, right? I open my mouth and I'm panting because I long for your commandments. I long for you to instruct me, to teach me, to tell me what I'm to do, to direct my life. Here in these first three verses, the psalmist is sharing what he's found in the word. He starts in 129 with God's testimonies. And if you have your little card, you know that that word for testimonies means God's stated will, what God has stated to be his will. So therefore, he has found God's will to be wonderful. God's will is something that leaves him in awe and wonder. Well, that really shouldn't surprise us. I mean, I've tried my best to keep us connecting Christ and the Word over these last several weeks. Again, it's a psalm about the Word, right? So Christ and the Word. Christ, the living Word with the written Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ and the Word connected. And so you look at the Word and you go to, say, Isaiah and the prophecies of Isaiah. And in Isaiah, we usually spend some time in Isaiah during Christmas, right? Because it talks about the prophecies of the Messiah to come, God's salvation to come. God's Christ is coming at that time. And so some names of God are given. And what's the first thing out of the gate? Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But the first word out the gate is wonderful. So it shouldn't surprise us when the Word is wonderful, according to the psalmist and his experience. The will of God, as provided in the Word of God, is wonderful. And the fact that God would reveal his will to us at all should leave us in awe and wonder. And think about the beauty of his will. The beauty of his will, how brilliant, how loving. I mean, we should stand in awe of what God has done and his plans, because we know we would never in a million years have come up with this. How unique the plan of God is to redeem his people. Think about it. God becoming man. Nobody would have thought of that. God becoming man, satisfying his own justice through really the suffering and death of himself. Allowing, I love this part, you got to love this if you're a movie buff or a reader or anything like that, allowing evil to think it won. The greatest moment in the history of evil, actually the tools in the hands of God, fulfilling prophecy, serving God's purpose through the cross of Jesus Christ. That alone should truly just leave us mouths open and amazed. I mean, is any wonder that some of the songs of praise that's meant so much through history in the church include lyrics like, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And why? And wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. Why? Because we wouldn't do it like that. We wouldn't respond that way. Or how about, I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Why? Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. Not to mention that little bitty song that you might have heard of, Amazing Grace. There's all kinds of awe and amazement that lasts throughout the years. You know, I love contemporary Christian music. I enjoy much of it. Some of it's absolute heresy, and you know, Carlos does a great job making sure that doesn't come into the church. But you know what? When it's time to die, when it's time for a funeral, you got to have the classics. You go back to the old things that have lasted the test of time and things like that, things that give you real hope. The more amazed, the more wonderful, the easier to keep the testimonies of God, according to the psalmist here, or basically surrender his will to God's. That's really what you're talking about. God, there's God's will and my will, right? And in the end, he says, your testimonies, your will is wonderful, therefore I surrender to them willingly. Because here's the rub. If we don't find the will of God as revealed in the Word of God to be wonderful, we will struggle to yield to it. We'll struggle internally. You got a whole world telling you that's no good. You don't want to follow that stuff. It doesn't make any sense. It's not, you know, keep up with the times. All kinds of things. World, the flesh, the devil. If you don't find the will of God to be wonderful, you're going to struggle. The psalmist also found that he was once simple. This ought to give us hope. But through the word of God, God has given him understanding. In verse 130, we have this unfolding. It says, the unfolding of your word brings light. Unfolding can also be translated exposition, meaning pondering, explaining, understanding the word. It's where you get the expository preaching. Expository preaching means you read the word, you explain the word, you apply the word. Usually there's one primary meaning, and usually there's one fairly primarily application to most texts, but here's the beauty of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the ultimate applicator. The Holy Spirit of God can take one message and apply the truths of that message to you. You could read a text today, read it 5 years from now, and God, through the Holy Spirit, can direct you and apply it to your life, even if you're going through different situations or circumstances. That's why it's a living, breathing Word of God. So it's an unfolding. So the word goes from finding admission in the heart and life to enlightening the heart and life. The more it is admitted, the more the enlightening takes place, but doesn't always work. So we may not always work. Well, sin. Sin blocks the word from the work that's needed. All sin. That's why there's no little bitty sins that'll not grieve the heart of God, grieve the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God does the works with the Word of God in your life. So it's like it's all sins need to be confessed. I appreciate Carlos kind of leading us in that moment. And we need to be doing that before we come before the Word of God so there's nothing between us. But two sins in particular really thwart the Word and the power in your life. One is pride and the second is indifference. Pride basically says, I know all this. I've been studying the Word of God for 40 years. I know all this. I was actually teaching a Bible fellowship group at a previous church, and I had a man about 15 years older than me who didn't come to the class. And I asked him, I said, man, why don't you come to class? John, you're not going to know who it is. All right, but I said, but his name was John. There's a lot of John. I said, John, why don't you come to class? He said, I'm a lot further down the road in life than you. What could I possibly learn from you? Well, apparently nothing. I said, but it's not me that you learn from. It's the Holy Spirit of God, and it's the Word of God that applies to your life. You know, I don't have to have had your experiences, sir. It's arrogant. Pride says, You know what? Some of you may sit in this worship center and go, you know, Gene, I just got to say something to you. I've been here. You've been here 7 years, a little over 7 years. I've been here the same amount of time, longer than you. You haven't taught me anything I haven't already heard before. Good. If you come in here and I'm telling you things you've never heard before, it's probably a problem. We are here passing along the faith that's been handed down to the saints, right? Once and for all. So we are reminding ourselves of the truth. Now, application, context, the circumstances that we're applying the Word of God to are certainly different. We are dealing with things today. I mean, you know, especially any of you senior adults, if you look at the issues we're facing in the culture today, you couldn't have believed or made up these things 30 or 40 years ago. You'd have been like, I would have never thought I'd live to see the day that we're dealing with some of the things we're dealing with. Just absolute insanity. But if you think about it, everything we're dealing with has untruth or lies at the root. Everything that we're dealing with. So we need the exposition of the word. Pride says, I know all this. Indifference says, I don't care. I would much rather you have a pride problem than an indifference problem. The Word of God, I believe, certainly can penetrate and wake you up, and maybe your brothers and sisters can help you with the, hey, I've heard all this before, I know all this, Gene, you can't tell me anything I don't already know. To say I don't care, me and Angie have a little phrase at our house we've used for years, I can't fix I don't care. I can fix a lot of things, I can't fix I don't care. God can fix it, but I can't fix I don't care. So let us come before the Word like little children, with childlike faith. And as we do, as we express our childlike dependence on God to penetrate our soul with His Word, He'll do two things. He will satisfy our need for awe and wonder. He will satisfy our need for awe and wonder, and He'll give us a thirst for even more. We'll be like runners, which is kind of the picture here, this guy panting. You know, he says, I'm opening up my mouth, taking in a big breath, I'm panting for the Word. Now, who's panting? Runners, usually, you know. I mean, you know, Scripture certainly takes you to, as the deer panteth for the water, my soul after you. But think about a runner, has to have a big breath. You got to have some oxygen if you're going to run. And so I picture this being like runners taking in some great breaths for the oxygen they need. And if we continue growing in the Word, we'll be like runners who do more than that. They run further and they experience something that many of us have never experienced. Have you ever experienced the second wind? A second wind? Anybody? Okay, so I see a few heads shaking. Okay. Years ago, I had like an episode of tachycardia at a gym. My heart rate just would not come down. Scared me to death, scared Katie to death. They were little at the time. And so we were up in Hendersonville, and next thing you know, they call an ambulance, and they take me off the ambulance. I remember Katie asking Angie, "Is that my daddy in there?" And I mean, she lost it. Well, I was fine by the time I got to the hospital, but I don't, you know. So anyway, so later on, I went to a cardiologist, and, you know, they did some tests, things like that, and I had, you know, a little bit of little issues, little PVCs. I still have them sometimes, premature ventricular contractions. And so anyway, so I take a little medication for that. But anyway, so they wanted me to do a treadmill test, you know, a stress test. And because the doctor asked me, he said, because I quit going to the gym after that. I was like, you know what, exercise will kill you. I am not doing it. So I quit going to the gym, and the doctor says, do you not exercise because you're afraid? I said, yeah. Because every time I try to go to the gym again, man, I start getting sweaty, nervous, heart rate up, scared to death, because that's where it happened. And he said, well, I'm going to put you on a stress test. He said, because unless you just have a family history of people dropping dead, he said, I think you're probably fine, and it's messing with you up here. So I said, all right. So they hook me up, and some of you have been through this, you know, and they get you on the treadmill, and they say, okay, go. You know, that was my instructions, go, okay? A lot of medical help that was. So I'm just, you know, and they're checking my blood pressure about every 45 seconds. I'm not looking at it. I don't want to know any of it. And there's a big screen. I don't want to see the screen. I don't want to see any of this. I just want to do what they say. And so they keep going, whatever, you know. I'm like, okay. And, of course, the longer you do it, the faster the treadmill goes, and the more they raise the elevation thing. You're going, okay, all right, you know. And so I'm going, like, and then the lady says, oh, you're about to feel real good. I'm like, because we're done? And she's like, you're about to get a second wind. I'm like, really? I'd never ran far enough to know that was a real thing. I just thought, that's, you know, runner's high, second wind. That's nice, those people like to run. I would run if a bear was chasing me. That's the only reason I'd ever want to run. I didn't like soccer. I played soccer 1 year. It's like, this is a lot of running for nothing. This is miserable. So I played baseball. You get to run to the bases. And guess what? You stop. I mean, I never hit anything past a double, so I got to stop a lot. But anyway, so they said, you're about to get a second wind. You know, I was like, man, it was like a new gear. I was like, this is pretty cool. This feels really good. And so we go on, you know, and it goes faster, and it gets higher, and everything like that. And I'm like, okay, you know, this is like, you know, 10, 12 minutes. I'm, you know, and the lady looks at me, she says, tell me when. I said, when what? She says, when you're done. I said, weren't you supposed to tell me when I'm done? She goes, no, you're supposed to go as far as you can go. I was like, well, I didn't know that. So I went a few more minutes. I went, and I stopped, not because my heart was giving out, but because my shins were hurting. I was like, this is painful. I was like, I've never beat my legs this much. And of course, boom, all right, get off the thing. They take you around, throw you on the table real quick, because they want to take some pictures while it's as fast as it possibly can be. And all that to say. So it's like, that was something that, you know, I was like, and so I have ran some since that time. Not a big runner, but I've run through the neighborhood, done a few things. But you can do that. I was like, and you know what? I was excited about it because I'd never tasted a second wind. I know you can have a second wind. It's the same thing with the Word of God. If you'll stay with the Word of God, if you'll expose yourself to the Word of God in over and over and over, and feed yourself the Word of God, and put yourself under biblical teaching, and put yourself under podcasts and other sermons and other Bible studies, and things, you're going to get that second wind. You're going to get that insatiable thirst for the Word of God. But you got to do it. He'll deliver, but you'll do it. You'll be like one of those runners. So like the psalmist, we'll long for the commands of God. Number two, when God's at work through His Word, the results include an outpouring of God-honoring petitions. An outpouring of God-honoring petitions. Look at 132 through 135. Look at these prayers and look at your prayer life. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Let me just say this real quick. To ask God to turn to you, you'd almost have to say, turn to me and be gracious to me. Because if not, you're basically, the prayer would be, turn to me and consume me. because that's what God is, a consuming fire. So we need him turn to us, but we need grace, okay? Like, turn to me through Jesus. Turn to me with the protection of your son. Turn to me, be gracious to me, as is your way with those who love your name. Keep steady my steps according to your promise, and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Redeem me not just from my problems, redeem me from man's oppression, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Have you ever read anything from the book called The Valley of Vision? Anybody familiar with that, The Valley of Vision? Okay, it's called The Valley of Vision, a book of Puritan prayers. The Valley of Vision, a book of Puritan prayers. And so you read this, and it's prayers. Puritan people, lay people, authors, different people have written, and it's there for us. And you're going, okay. And you read it, and the depth of these prayers on a variety of subjects, if you're like me, you read it and you go, I'm not sure I know how to pray. I'm not sure I've ever prayed a prayer after I read that. Now, I know I have, but the depth, the unloading, the honesty, the acknowledgement of the greatness of God. And we learn from other people's stuff. We learn to pray by praying with other people. So if you're not part of the Greater Works Prayer Ministry, and you're not either because you don't care about prayer, which is probably not true, or you're afraid to pray with other people, I'm telling you, if you'll come pray, you'll learn to pray. You just pray around. You pray with other people. I remember when I was a young man at church, I went and joined a prayer group. It was filled with older men. And it was me and this one other young guy there. And we joked after the prayer time, he said, man, what'd you think of that? He said, that was like professional prayer. He said, they prayed for everything. He said, there wasn't a bug left on the earth that hadn't been covered by the time them old guys got done. I didn't know what to say. I said, yeah, we just kept it short and sweet, you know. Father, I agree with what's been lifted up here. You can always do that, right? But anyway, you learn to pray by examples, and that's kind of what the Valley of Vision is. It's some examples of things. And so we learn to pray by praying with others, but what better example than praying the Word from God's Word? And look at these prayers. May the psalmist's prayers inform our own. In 132, he says, God, turn to me. And this is probably an indication that he has a desire to draw near to God. But you know, this might remind you of someone else. Remind you of Moses? Remember Moses said, can I see your glory? Can I see your face kind of thing? Turn to me kind of thing? So it may be like him asking to sense God's presence, or it may be like asking to see God's face, his glory. Psalm 27:8 says this, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Now, it's an interesting dynamic here because if you recall from Moses, Moses wanted to see God's glory. But what did God say? Can't do it without dying. Nobody can see my glory, see my face, and live. So what does God do? He puts Moses in the cleft of a rock, puts his hand over him, and he says, as I pass by, you get a little glimpse on the backside here. That's what you can handle without me killing you, all right, with my holiness. So Moses got his glimpse, but man, what a privilege we have. Moses wanted just a taste. We have what the psalmist didn't. We have what Moses didn't. We have the ability to gaze upon the glory of God by looking upon the Son of God in the Word of God. And that's what changes us, the Bible says. Jesus allows us to see God without dying. I always like to say Jesus is God in a way we can handle it and not be destroyed. How much better is a prayer that God turn toward us and be gracious to us than God give me this and give me that and give me this and give me that? No wonder we live ever seeking to be amazed. No wonder we're scrolling to be amazed. It says, as is your way with those who love your name, the psalmist says. So let us ask for that. Help us to pray right. Help us to pray these kind of prayers, right? But sin prevents this, and the psalmist knows this. So notice what his request in verse 133. Don't be letting life-dominating sins get me, Father. He knows that's a possibility, and life-dominating sins start with what? A first step. There is. I'll put it like this. You know, this is an easy one. Nobody has their first drink of alcohol and says, you know what my goal is? To become an alcoholic, to lose my family, to lose my job, to become so addicted to this substance or any other substance that not only do I lose everything in my life, but I get to get behind my vehicle and kill a family of four. Nobody does that. And praise God, most people don't do that. But some do. And you can't tell me it didn't start with the first drink. All right? So it's dangerous no matter what kind of precautions you put in. And it's not just alcohol. It can be anything. You can lose your family and your life and your testimony and just everything over one step. And it's always one step, no matter what the sin is. That's just an easy one. Especially as an old insurance adjuster, I used to see so much death. I'd go out to the wrecker yards, and I would see the hair and the skin and the blood in the cars, and you just go, it ain't worth it, man. It wasn't for me, at least. So, you know, you see this tragedy. So life-dominating sins and the sins that we struggle with, the ones we keep coming back to, they are so powerful that we just need to be honest and go, we don't have it to get over them. We don't have enough strength to get over. We can't be strong enough. We can't try hard enough. We can't set enough boundaries. We need to do that. Don't get me wrong. Put boundaries in place. Try hard. Do all the things that you can do. But at the end of the day, what only will redeem us and give us victory is saying, God, I'm too weak. God, will you deliver me? Begging God to deliver plus what we can do is how you get deliverance. Paul understood this. What did Paul say? He says in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. Now, you know, you're going, man, this is probably the best dude you ever met in your life. And this is his position. Wretched man I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from these life-dominating sins I keep going back to like a dog goes back to its vomit? And then he gives his own answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's your answer. How do you get victory over life-dominating sins? Through Jesus Christ. You got to go to God. You got to go to God. We must go to God through Christ, asking him that every step of our life be kept by the Lord. And I'm telling you, if I was the enemy, I would discourage this. I would discourage you from this. I would discourage you particularly from bringing these sins that you struggle with back before God again and again. I would try my best to convince you, you know what, God's tired of you bringing that same thing, that same garbage to his house. He's tired of you coming before him with the same old sin. I try to convince you it's hopeless. Is that you? You say, I just can't bring it before God anymore. I'm too ashamed. No. Fight against that lie. However, you must ask yourself, do I truly desire victory over all sin? Some want God's blessings with no desire to become like Christ. It's because they want their will and not his, and we all struggle with this. Temptation is one thing, dominion is another. We need God. So ask God to show you your true desires and to renew them according to his will. And sin, especially dominating ones, must be forced out by that which is truly satisfying, really that which is amazing. So look to the cross to hate your sin, but look to the cross to see it paid in full. Then in verse 134, the psalmist asks for help dealing with the oppression of man. You know, you got your own issues, you got your own internal sin struggles, and then you got the external struggles. Suffering under sinful authorities is not wasted by God, for they bring us closer to him. But I want you to notice something. Even the goal of his deliverance is obedience to the word. He says, redeem me from man's oppression that I may keep your precepts. How different is that than the goal just being merely the end of suffering? Lord, get me out of this. I got a bad boss. I got a bad situation. I'm in a bad relationship. I got all these bad things in my life. I'm being oppressed. Just get me out so that I can obey your precepts. Very different. And again, back to verse 129, if we come to find the will of God as wonderful, we'll ask for deliverance in order to do that will. And now look at 135. Make your face shine upon your servant, teach me your statutes. How beautiful is a psalmist's request there? This is an excellent example of praying the word. Numbers 6, 24 through 27 provides God's instructions on how Moses and Aaron were to proclaim his blessing upon the people. And probably you've heard this. I've proclaimed this blessing in church settings before. You may have been raised and grew up in a church where the pastor prayed this at the end of every sermon, every service. He blessed you in this way. And what does the blessing say? This is God's instructions for these guys how to bless. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Again, you got to have both of those things. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And then after he gives them the blessing instruction, God says, so they shall put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. That sounds very much like verse 132. Turn to me, be gracious to me, as is the way with those who love your name. Those who carry and love the name of the Lord are blessed by God. And the psalmist desires that, the psalmist asks for that, and that is the work of God through the word in the psalmist's life. God's presence, his face shining on us, is like the sunshine. And man, you know, isn't that a wonderful experience, especially after you've maybe had several days of rain, wind, cold, and you come out that first time, and man, the sun just hits you in the face, and you're like, oh man, or maybe you've been here and you travel to the coast or something like that, and it's that first vacation, and you get that sun on your face, and you're like, man, once you taste that, once you feel that, you go, I want that again. I want that over and over. That's the smile of the master upon his servant. And here's the deal. God's people are never neutral. God's people are either living with that as a regular experience due to obedience, or they're living dissatisfied. That's why he says, teach me your statutes. I want more of this. I want that sunshine. I want that feeling. Teach me your statutes that I may know more and more of the face of God shining on me. That's the kind of prayers we need to pray. So much more than God, give me this and God, give me that. And third, we close with this. When God is at work through his word, the result is great compassion for the lost. Look at this closing stanza, 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Well, do people actually shed enough tears that it would form a stream flowing in nature? No. But we get the message. We understand the metaphor here. The psalmist is expressing his great sorrow over the law of God being disregarded and broken by others. And that's really where we need to be in this culture. You can go to Jeremiah 9, you can go to Jeremiah 14, you can go to Lamentations 3, Ezekiel 9, Ezekiel 33, Philippians 3, and you will find text where it speaks of shedding tears, and it's always in the context of shedding over sin and the consequences of sin. And so I have to say, in light of that, and in looking in the mirror, I'm afraid we're growing cold. I'm afraid we've grown cold. As we have become more and more desensitized to sin, we become less appalled by it in others, less convicted of it in our own lives, and less moved with concern over the offense that sin is to God. Oh, how we need the cross. We need the cross to remind us of the seriousness of sin. In Ezekiel chapter 9, the prophet, whose primary job was to communicate the holiness of God to people, I don't think that's changed, but that was his primary deal. That's part of our lives. That's part of our calling. That's part of the gospel. That's part of preaching. That's part of teaching. That's part of being a Christian. We and our lives and our words and our actions are to communicate the holiness of God, but that was his deal. That was his primary focus. Ezekiel is a prophet to communicate the holiness of God to people. And God gives him a vision. He says, oh, that's going to be great. Can't wait to hear this vision. Well, here you go. In Ezekiel 9, the prophet says this. God has given him a vision, guess what it is, of executing angels. You're not going to get that one on TV. You're not going to get that quote. That's probably not in your normal quiet time. You probably didn't read that this morning. A vision of executing angels to slaughter idolaters who violate the temple. And God's instructions go like this to these angels. Pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of all the men who sigh and groan over the abominations that are committed in it. Then they were to slaughter who? All that didn't bear the mark. So who was saved? Those broken over sin. Who was destroyed? The evil as identified by their indifference. The evil and the indifferent. The psalmist is brought to tears over both the lost who remain and await the wrath of God and for the despising of God and his word, because it's a word that he found to be wonderful and amazing and life-giving. So we need broken hearts, church. We need to be Hampton Heights Church of the Brokenhearted. And I don't think we have that on our own. I think we have to ask God to help us with that. So we need broken hearts. We need broken hearts over all sin. Ours, others, the world's. And there's no lack of evidence of that in the culture today, is there not? I mean, this past week I sent two emails to two organizations to let them know of my frustration with their in-my-face support of the LGBTQ month. I won't tell you who they are. One was a grocery store that I love. And Angie was looking, she was doing some grocery shopping the other day. She gets on her phone and she pulls up the app or the website, whatever, for that grocery store. Big, fat pride thing right in your face. She just sent me a picture of it. So I sent them a message. I mean, no reply. That they, you know, they don't care. I'm probably not going to make a big difference. But I just sent them a message and I said, I love your grocery store. It's ran with excellence. Your products are great. Your customer service is top-notch. Why can't you just sell groceries? Why can't you just sell me some groceries? Why do you have to enter in the realm of the political and the sexually perverted? Why? Because the wrath of God remains on them. Because they despise God and his word. They are blinded. The other was an organization that does multiple hotels and travel and stuff like that. I get an email from them every month. Here's the new opportunity to go to this place or go to this place. I mean, most of those places are places I'll never afford a day in my life, but they're cool. You know, I've been to one, like their cheapest place one time, and so I get these emails all the time. Email, here it comes. I can't even do a heart, but you know what I'm saying. It has the big heart thing. Yeah, okay. But anyway, so somebody doing this with a big flag, big LGBTQ flag in the background, says, celebrating love. I'm like, that's love. That's love. That's hate. That's hate. That is helping people go to hell. And you could not be any more hateful than that. And yet, we need to shed tears, streams of tears, because people don't keep the word of God. They don't know it. One of the songs today, I noticed, worship and song, O Great God, that Carlos chose, second verse. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. That's where they're at. It's to be pity. We should weep. I can't tell you I've shed a tear over it. I can get easily angered. I can get easily righteously indignant. I need to be broken, because if there's any hope, it's this. Then your spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your son, gave me what they're missing, endless hope and peace. Praise God. We need God to grant us the weight of the lostness all around us. When God is at work through his word, we will be caring and compassionate for the lost. We don't agree. I think it was Alistair Begg. There's a little Instagram video of him saying, we can't hate those who believe those lies because they're made in the image of God. We can't support the lies that they present because God has already spoken about it. So we can't do either one. We must love without support. As Carlos and the worship team come, let me close with this. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. How you like that? I have a job description for you. Would you like to apply? Weeping prophet. You get to cry a lot. You get to be very filled with tears, streams of tears. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. The Apostle Paul pleaded with the lost with tears. And he was tough. But Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus comes in on a donkey, the great day, his grand entrance. And all the voices are saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." And immediately after that, what? The Pharisees said, "Teacher, shut them people up." He said, "Oh, if they don't cry, the rocks will cry out. Very nature will call out." And then right after that, the next scene you see, he looks over Jerusalem and he weeps. He weeps because they had rejected God's prophets, they had rejected God's word, and Jesus knew he was getting ready to suffer and die for the sins of most of the people there would not accept God's son, God's provision for their sin. And so he wept. That's the heart of God. When God is at work through his word, believers will cultivate the heart of God. The Bible is a book about life, about God, but it's a book about eternity and judgment and salvation. And if the Lord is working in us through the word, we'll think about eternity and judgment and salvation in Jesus Christ. How tragic would it be for those we love to suffer an eternity apart from Christ in a place reserved for Satan and his demons? And how tragic if some of those people are in this room. So are you saved for real? I'm not asking you, are you from the South and eat fried chicken and go to church? There's a lot of that. I'm sorry, there's a lot of that. I'm asking you, are you saved? If you were to die right now, would it be heaven or hell? And if you claim to be a Christian, what exactly are you basing your salvation on? What is your understanding of biblical salvation? We would love to help you with that. That's one of the reasons we're here, right? Let's pray. Father God, in the strong and mighty name of Jesus, the Savior, the Redeemer, we thank you for your word. May we be like the psalmist, and may you do a great, amazing work in us through your word and by your spirit, and may we make an impact for your kingdom with the time we have remaining. And Father God, if there be anybody here that does not know for 100% certainty that they would go to heaven, I pray, God, today will be the day of salvation. I'm reminded of a text conversation that I had just here yesterday with one of our church members who went to her doctor, and she asked her doctor, "Do you know if you're going to heaven?" And this brilliant, brilliant physician said, "I hope so." Father, if there are those here today who have a hope-so salvation, that is a no-so salvation. And I pray, God, today might be the day that they're born again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Carlos is going to lead us in a song of invitation. You